For 4 centuries, the voice of the prophets had been silent in the land of Israel. The people who despised to hear the word of the prophets, when that word was available, came to realize, or their descendants did, the calamity that it is not to be able to hear that word at all. A famine had afflicted the people. Not a famine of bread, but as the prophet Nahum had predicted, a famine of hearing the word of God. Still, there were those who knew the words of the prophets and who looked for the fulfillment of that which they had spoken. And particularly, they were looking for the advent of Messiah. From the days of Adam to the days of Malachi, there had been a consistent testimony to the reality of the divine promise that Christ would come to redeem His people from their sins. Over the centuries, the details of the person of the Redeemer became clearer. But from the very first prophecy of His coming, one detail concerning His advent had always been emphasized. He would be the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. In other words, His advent would be unique in that He would be conceived in a unique way. He would be descended from a woman, but not from a man. He would be the Son of God. This detail was the one that must have perplexed generation after generation of the people of God. How could a virgin give birth without a man to be the father of her child? That question was still in the minds of those when Christ was born. Mary gave voice to the perplexity when she said in this passage, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The promises of God were there, and they had always been sure, but many confessed that they could not see the way in which those promises could be fulfilled. How can this be? Even the most spiritual people tend to be governed by what they know, rather than by what they profess to believe. How could it come to pass? And so, many in the time of Christ were led astray by those who claimed that they were Messiahs. I am Christ, or Christ is out there. They had not been born after the manner of which Isaiah spoke, but they considered that manner of birth to be impossible. And so they persuaded people to follow them in spite of that primary disqualification. And that is always the way of unbelief. We conclude that the promises of God cannot possibly be fulfilled, and so we accept some counterfeit way, thinking that's the best we can do. But it was the message of the angel Gabriel to Mary that emphasized that great theological truth of divine omnipotence. If God is all-powerful, and He is, then there is nothing He cannot accomplish to fulfill His promise. The God who has promised can and will bring it to pass. So the birth of Christ is more than a warm story. It is the demonstration that with God nothing shall be impossible. It is a message we do well to ponder in a society that is collapsing into moral chaos. We had another incident just this last Friday of that chaos. It always strikes me how there can be so much grief over these children who have been cruelly slaughtered, but not over those who are slaughtered every single day before they can be born. We are collapsing into moral chaos. We read from previous generations accounts of revivals, and they are stirring, but we conclude that the times then were more conducive to spiritual matters, and that this time is too dark for the Lord to move any longer in any dramatic fashion. But let's remember the birth of Christ. Christ was born when men were at their best, when the world was at its best, in the fullness of time. But even then, the Lord had to intervene in miraculous power to bring redemption to sinners. The times then are not the critical element. So we listen to the words of Gabriel in this brief text and confront the most encouraging theme of divine power in Christ's birth. Divine power in Christ's birth. Now here's a text of Scripture that deals with the birth of Christ, but it has a wide application. In fact, really no text that deals with Christ's birth has a wider application. With God, nothing shall be impossible. If Christ could be born of the Virgin Mary, there's nothing that is beyond the reach of the divine power. What is it that you judge to be impossible? It's true, is it not, that if we have to wait for anything for more than a little time, we conclude that it's impossible. It's not going to happen. What do you think is impossible? Conversion of family members? Conversion of your children? Spiritual awakening in the country? Do you think that these things are impossible? Hear the word of Gabriel. Nothing shall be impossible with God. When you think those things are impossible, think of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no saint of God here whose condition at one time would not have been judged to be impossible. So what are the obstacles to your coming to Christ tonight if you are not a believer? Do you think they can't be overcome? Nothing shall be impossible with God. Christ was born of the Virgin in a miraculous way. Now, his birth, in terms of his delivery into this world, was natural, but his conception was supernatural. And so it is that sinners are born again into the kingdom of God in a miraculous fashion. People have been born again in this church. With God, nothing shall be impossible. So let's ponder the divine power in Christ's birth. And there are three parts to this message. First of all, God's promise. It was the word that the prophecy of Isaiah was going to be fulfilled. Verse 31. Here's the prediction of Gabriel. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. That was in line with the prophecy that I am sure Mary knew from Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew's Gospel said that the coming of Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So here was not some idle word. Here was the substance of divine truth. Christ would be born of the Virgin. Not as more recent commentators have tried to argue, to a young woman of marriageable age. No, no. Christ was to be born to the Virgin. And he would be born in such a way that he would be Emmanuel. He would be God in the flesh. The promise was given repeatedly. The Old Testament is the unfolding record of this revelation from the day of Adam in the aftermath of the fall. All the way through the whole Old Testament period, you find references again and again to the coming of Shiloh, to the coming of the great shepherd, the stone of Israel, in word, in type, in precept, in ceremony. Messiah was going to come, and he would be a unique person. Jeremiah preached that word to those who refused the word that he preached. He spoke to them of the coming of Christ. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The righteous branch. The one who would rise from the house of David. The fulfillment of this promise was not going to be conditioned on whether people believed it. Jeremiah was preaching to those who had no use for anything that he was saying. He had been told, you're going to be sent to preach the word to these people, but Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. So he went to preach it, and the truth of what he had to say was not depending on whether they received it or not. The promise was given to lift the gaze of people to heaven. The days are going to come, Jeremiah said, when there will be such a righteous branch. God's promise. That was the promise that was given to the Virgin Mary. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be Emmanuel. So that leads us to consider the second aspect of our theme. Overwhelming obstacles. Isn't it the case with God's promise that we have become adept in our experience at highlighting all the reasons why it cannot happen? Why it cannot come to pass? Here's the source of spiritual conflict. God has said one thing, but we persuade ourselves that we know from our experience how things normally happen. We have the evidence of what we convince ourselves is reality. And we tend to draw the conclusion that what we see and what we have experienced is all that there is to reality, that somehow God cannot transcend those things. So we spend our time looking at the obstacles instead of looking at the truth that the Lord has revealed. What were the obstacles to the promise of which Gabriel spoke? the promise from heaven? Well, there was the obstacle of natural law. Mary gave voice to that obstacle in verse 34. She heard what the angel said, and she didn't speak in any irreverent fashion, but she just said, "How's this going to happen? I don't have a husband. I don't know a man." Not that she did not know a man, and know a man as we know each other, but that she did not know a man in a way that would enable her to have a child. She wasn't married. So how is it going to come to pass? There's an obstacle. Natural law. It was another variation of the obstacle that Zacharias had mentioned in connection with his prophecy earlier in Luke chapter 1. When he was told that he was going to have a son whose name would be John. In verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, the same angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." We can't have children anymore. So, how is it going to come to pass? So think of the angel telling Zacharias and hearing that response, and then telling Mary and hearing a very similar response. How is this going to come to pass? Joseph also was a believer in the operation of that law. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Why was he so minded? Why was he thinking in that way? Because he reasoned regarding the natural law. Did Joseph know the prophecy? You better believe that he did. He was descended from the line of the kings. He knew that prophecy. There was a synagogue in Nazareth where he could hear the Old Testament expounded every Sabbath day. He knew that prophecy. But did he apply what he knew to Mary's situation? Not at all. He figured this was the operation of natural law. Here was a great obstacle then to what God said. No one had ever been born in any way other than the same natural way. But there was another obstacle. It was unbelief. Here's the chief obstacle to all of God's promise. Unbelief. And we read in the Gospels of the Lord's amazement at such unbelief. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." He marveled because of their unbelief. Here was the Son of God himself preaching the gospel, doing mighty works. You would think that people who had seen these mighty miracles, that they would all be lining up to believe on him, but that was not the case. Don't be shocked that people today do not believe on Christ, though you exhort them to do so. There was Jesus right before them, and yet they did not believe. And we read that Jesus was amazed. He marveled at it. But the question is, does this obstacle stop the purpose of God? Absolutely not. We may take comfort that God will do what He has purposed, regardless of our unbelief or the unbelief of anyone else. What about the obstacle of enmity toward God? There were those who despised everything that God had revealed, but it wasn't just that they despised what had been revealed, they despised the one who had revealed it. They despised God Himself. I want to tell you, that is the problem in this country. It is not a despising simply of the Bible and what's in the Bible. It's a despising of the one who has revealed that truth. That's what's going on in our country. People look at incidents such as that happened on Friday morning in Connecticut, and they say, it's amazing. We don't understand where this plague of violence has come from. I can tell you where it's come from. 50 years ago, the Supreme Court of this land stripped out of the public schools of this country all references to God. Stripped out of the schools of this country references to the Scriptures. Any reference to the morality such as that that is propounded in the Ten Commandments, that was removed. No, this was a mixing of church and state. We couldn't have that. So there's no wonder that 50 years later, we have a generation of people in the land who are largely godless and Christless. There are the roots of the problem right there. The despising of God. I think it's safe to say, whatever his mental condition was when he carried out these acts, that young man who carried out these awful acts on Friday despised God. And what's more, he had been taught to do it. These seem to be formidable obstacles. God has made these promises, but then we have these obstacles here. And yet, Gabriel said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. The Lord looks upon these obstacles that we think are such imposing mountains, and He levels them into a plain. And that's the third part of the text. Grace's triumph. Here was the word to Mary. You cannot understand it, Mary. You don't know how it's going to happen. But God's purpose will stand. What was His purpose? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. This plan was born of the Father's sovereign and eternal decree. And as such, it would not tolerate any effort to derail it. The Holy Spirit of God moved at exactly the right moment in history to implement this eternal purpose of God, that Messiah would be born of the Virgin. I love to think of the intersection of the eternal purpose of God with the exact moment in history. Very much struck by those words in Matthew 2 and verse 1, when Jesus was born. I think I mentioned that this morning. When Jesus was born. In the days of Herod the king, intersecting a point in history. Jesus was born. This is not just a story that is made up. This is the truth of the ages. So here is a text then that glorifies the person of God. If God can bring to pass the virgin birth of His only begotten Son, He can bring His people to glory. He can build His church so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And He can do that in any way that He chooses to do it, so as most to promote His glory. We have a certain conception about it, But we have to confess we don't understand God's purpose. When you look at the birth of Christ, the birth of Christ makes to fade away every difficulty that confronts the people of God. Think of God's purpose in your own experience, in your own life, wherever you find the challenges of dealing with advancing years, the challenges of dealing with the problems that we face in this country, in the economy, whatever the problems are, whatever the obstacles are, the God who said through Gabriel to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. He is our God. So every difficulty that we face, difficulty in the advance of the Church of Christ, every difficulty fades away. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. This is divine power. So that when Jesus was born and laid in that manger in Bethlehem stable, there was the evidence. God's power overcomes natural law. It overcomes unbelief. It overcomes all the enmity that is against him. Herod despised the truth, but he could do nothing about it. As we saw last week, the terror that he instituted did not destroy Jesus Christ and could not. So, today, tonight, let us ponder this message with God. Nothing shall be impossible.